Lots of people will be capable of telling you facts and details from the Bible, but I wonder how many of them can speak about the relevance, the significance of those details in the bigger picture of God's story with us. Let me explain a little bit. In life, from school onwards, we learn lots and lots of facts, of dates, and so on. Give you a few examples. Formulas that you learn at school. X equals minus b plus or minus the square root of b squared minus 4ac all over 2a. Don't you feel blessed by knowing that? No, I didn't think so. That's a formula that I had to learn for O-level maths or OA level maths, whatever it was, and I had to be able to prove that the formula was true. Back in the day, I've never used it since. It's the formula to solve quadratic equations. Your next question is, what's a quadratic equation? But if you don't know its relevance, it's just a fact. But here's a formula you probably have heard. E equals mc squared. You know that one? It's about Einstein's theory of relativity. But you know its significance. Here's a couple of dates for you. 1066 and Harold getting the arrow in his eye. Another one would be the 8th of May, 1945. They're just dates until you learn that the significance is rather more. 1066 was the Battle of Hastings. Harold was King of England and he got an apple in his eye. No, he got an arrow in his eye and he was killed. It was the Norman invasion and Britain changed forever. A language was impacted. Our architecture was impacted. Look at the castles around the UK from the Norman times. And of course, the 8th of May, 1945, was VE Day. We've just celebrated it. But it wasn't just VE Day. It wasn't just the end of something, a little battle. It was the end of a world war in which 5.5 million people in the UK had signed up to the armed forces. 400,000 of them had been killed. 66,000 civilians had been killed. The impact of that, and therefore the end of a grueling 6-year conflict, was immensely important. Those facts become significant when we understand the context of them. The same is true of Scripture. So many, many people will tell you that on Christmas Day, Jesus was born, including many unchurched people. But what really becomes significant is when you understand that Jesus was no one less than the Son of God. He was the expression of God's love and grace. Despite his creation rejecting him, Jesus was the expression, God's response to a world that couldn't help itself, that was separated from him and would eternally be separated from him if Jesus didn't come. He was born of the Virgin Mary and the Holy Spirit. He was therefore fully God and fully human at the same time. One of the three persons of the Trinity connected to God. And as such, was the only one who could experience fully all the same emotions, pressures, temptations that we did, and yet did not sin. And so was capable of taking upon himself the price that brought us freedom. Which is the reason why it has much more significance when we understand the bigger God story. It's why we focus so much every year on Good Friday, That's not just a terrible injustice. It is when the Son of God was crucified on a cross, and in doing so, took our sin upon himself and paid the price that allowed us to know peace with God, freedom, sin to be defeated. It's why we look at Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and recognize the importance is because Jesus came back from the grave. He rose from the dead, bringing in the process the one only true hope into this world. Eternal hope of a future. It was a picture of what would happen to us. Death would not be the end. And it's the reason why, since Resurrection Sunday, I have been spending time trying to get us to understand the consequences, the significance of what took place between Resurrection Sunday and the events that are about to follow, ending in Pentecost, and the significance of that to God's people. That's the journey we've been on, as I'm desperately keen that we understand the significance of all of those things for us today. So our reference point in that journey, a journey which, by the way, is firstly the 40 days from Easter to Ascension Day, and then the 10 days that go on to Pentecost. And our reference has been Luke chapter 24, almost all of which covers events of just one day, Resurrection Day, the last few verses being the Ascension. And so we started on Easter Sunday, and we recognized the women going down to find the tomb was empty, being told Jesus was risen. Then the following Sunday, we looked at the two on the road to Emmaus and recognized the amazing God that we have, that the longing of Jesus that he would walk with us. Even these two relative unknowns, two people who were walking in the wrong direction, going the wrong way, were lost, bewildered, overcome. Jesus wanted to walk with them. And then last Sunday, we looked at the event that came at the end of that day and joined the disciples, including those two, in Jerusalem, revealing himself, showing his hands and his feet, his side, eating food to show that he was real, so that they could testify to the reality of the risen Christ and the importance of that. Well, today we're going to continue. And you might say to me, how are we going to continue if we're in Acts chapter 1 all of a sudden? Because actually, it is the continuation. Same author. It's Luke who's writing. That's the book that he's referring to. And the first few verses continue and give an elaboration of what's taken place. But those first few verses condense what has happened in that last chapter, Luke 24. So let's have a look at that. Let me read them to you again. In my former book, sorry, just letting someone in. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. That's what happened in that previous chapter, ending in the last few verses of Luke 24, which was the ascension. So let me break that down a little bit and let's look at the points he's making and the relevance. First, he's giving instruction through the Holy Spirit. What is he giving? He's giving instructions. He's not just meeting the disciples and the disciples cheering them up, saying, "Hi guys, I'm here. Come on, let's go and get pizza." He's giving them instruction and through the Holy Spirit, going beyond just the words of instruction that he taught them when he was with them previously. Do you see the emphasis on the intentionality, the ordained nature of what he's doing as he's speaking with his disciples? Some translations actually write that he was commanding them. Now, put that commanding them alongside the other thing that's in this passage, that this happens over 40 days. Does that ring any bells? Commandments over 40 days. And it is almost impossible not to draw parallels with God giving the Old Covenant in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments over the 40 days to Moses, the lawgiver. Here, Jesus is speaking and instructing that these people understand where the new covenant comes into place for us. So, what are the instructions that he's giving? Well, we've already had a glimpse as we looked at Luke 24. We've seen some of the instructions. Go into the world and preach the gospel. In other gospels, we read, go into the world and make disciples. This is the instruction that comes to God's people. That is why we are chosen. This is why he's called us to be his people, to go and witness so that other people will know him. The reason he's called his church to be his church is that we go and witness to and share this message of good news. The church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of its non-members. When if we're just here for ourselves to have a great time, just to have fellowship, and that's a bonus, but if we were just here for that, it wouldn't be much more than a social gathering. But we have a calling. It's why we exist on earth. And so we read, he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. These incidents are not there just to be facts. Oh, he appeared and we went for pizza. It's so much more. The purpose is that they understand Jesus is risen, that they can testify. Why? Because you can't go into the world and witness to something that's not been real to you. And that's one of the reasons we are called to do the same thing. Last week, we were looking at that whole thing of Jesus coming and revealing himself, showing that he is real. It's why we gather together to remind ourselves of the story so that we can go out. Do you remember what are the things that God gave us during this time of understanding who we are as a church? And as in from 2016, when we came together to say, Lord, what do you want us to do and be? He gave us that image, that picture of a cake, the segments of a cake. Well, each of those segments shows you when you pull it out what's inside. It's full of the cream and the jam, the really good stuff. That's what happens when we come together. We get the goodness of God poured into this cake, but the intention is that the cake, like a birthday cake, is taken out and consumed. And you remember that each of the segments had a light, a candle on it, to be the light in the world. That's this beautiful picture that God gave to us to see who we are. Well, here's the bit where God is giving us this picture of God's people coming together to learn these things, to be given instruction, to get the jam, the cream, the goodness, so that we can go into the world and witness. And if you're not yet convinced of the magnitude of these days as far as preparation is concerned and its importance to us and the consequences for us, then verse 4 reiterates just how this is not negotiable. This is not something, this time of training, this whole period for the apostles is not something that they can say, well, if you feel like it. It is a divine instruction. So verse 4 says, on one occasion, while he was eating or staying with them, he gave them this command. It wasn't advice, it was a command. He didn't ask them nicely, if you feel like it. It reminds me of the illustration from Dad's Army, if ever you watched Dad's Army. Captain Mannering getting frustrated with Wilson when he asked him to call the men into parade. Do you remember? Sergeant Wilson, with almost no authority, says to them, come along, chaps. If you wouldn't mind, if you could just stand on parade, boys. And Mannering gets upset with him, frustrated. No, call them to do what they're doing. This is not a casual invitation. This is an instruction. Jesus gives them this command because he knows it is going to be life-changing. So, what's the command? Do not leave Jerusalem. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait until for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's commanding them to wait. He's already told them their mission will be to go to preach the gospel. These are the 12 or so people who are going to go into the world and transform it and bring such a radical change that today in 2025, there are more than 2 billion people who regard Christianity as their faith. It starts with 12. For them to do that is going to take a great deal more than their ability. So, yes, he said, that's going to be your mission, but do not leave Jerusalem. Wait until you've got the gift. They need the Holy Spirit before they can do anything. We can do an awful lot of things in life. We can do an awful lot of things as a church for in the name of God. But without the Holy Spirit leading us, don't be surprised if it is staggeringly ineffective. God's power, God's timing. So, for thy kingdom come, we work with God and we invite, we implore, we show God our heart and let him speak to us and mold our heart. It's a two-way thing. As we pray for people he's put on our minds. So they stay in Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Surely the Holy Spirit is everywhere. He's everywhere, all the time. Why do they need to stay there? Don't we read even in Genesis about the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters? Why Jerusalem? Because that's where God would come. In this dramatic incident that they were again to witness together. It would be Pentecost Sunday. It was when the Holy Spirit would come. It would be dramatic scenes. There would be people gathered doing things and seeing things they'd never seen before. There'd be the sound of rushing wind. There would be flames of tongues of flame passing from one person to another. People would speak in tongues and would be listening and interpreting songs that they'd never done before. This would be more than just an event. This would be something in which God would permanently change. Remember, Jesus has already instructed them through the Holy Spirit. The whole of the Bible up to this point, we read about the Spirit of God coming on people like King David, like Moses. But they didn't, none of them had the Holy Spirit permanently within them. That's about to change. And that is what is going to bring the radical transformation that would end with a church of 2 billion people today. And it would all happen in Jerusalem. Well, they were together. Welcome to a picture of the church. That's what the church gathering is all about. God doing things and testifying when we are together. That's what happens when we come. It is that collective experience, sharing of God's interaction with us, and then shared witness. It's one of the key things that we come for. And I haven't asked her permission to say this, and I'm not going to ask her to comment on it at all, but I hope she doesn't mind. Sue gave an example of that to us on Thursday that I just want to refer to. I'm not going to go into any detail. That's for Sue to talk about if she wants to. But on Thursday, as we came together to pray, we had a great time. But at the end of it, Sue said, "I need to share something with you." And so she said to us that she'd just been through some awful times, really difficult times in the previous few days. I'm not going to go into. I think, this is my words, that it is fair to describe those times as soul-crushing days. And she said she knew she needed to be at this prayer time together. And at the end, she was able to testify how that soul crushing had turned into soul lifting as God had lifted her up. That's what happens when we come together. There is something incredible that happens when we gather. And it happens to different people in different ways, as it did on Pentecost. But the coming of the Holy Spirit permanently would change that. And they were commanded to be there. That would be part of their witness. It is what we can now read about as Luke writes it down, and we're reading it in the book of Acts. It'd be one of the key events that they testify to. And so scripture says to us, Hebrews 10:25, do not stop meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Don't get me wrong, it is possible to have incredible experiences of God as an individual. I have on numerous occasions. But by far the most powerful tend to come when we are together, experiencing things together. And so the coming of the Holy Spirit, their baptism in the Holy Spirit, will not just be a fact to record or a day to remember. It would be a collective moment of experience and transformation, nothing less than marking the birth of the church. And today, I'm trying to impress on us how all of these things have their place. The 40 days of giving of instruction, the preparedness, then Jesus gone. He's not there anymore. They will pick up the mantle. They will take this on from this point. But they're not ready. They're not even close to being ready. Notice in the moment that Jesus told them this, they had absolutely no comprehension of what this transformation would bring, what the Holy Spirit's coming would mean. And that's why I'm trying to impress upon us the importance of registering the not just events and remembering details, but recognizing how it is part of the bigger story. So Jesus' time with them is about to finish. After 40 days, he will be gone. back in glory, sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for you and I as he does right now. And they are called to take on the mantle. This will be a new era. It is the church era, and it's been happening for almost 2,000 years since then. But to enable them to do that requires the Holy Spirit. And their failure to grasp their need of the Holy Spirit is emphasized in the next verse, in their response in verse 6. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Oh my goodness. Lovely question, but so irrelevant. It demonstrates they're still thinking humanly. They're still seeing him in the sense of a savior, as one who will come and rescue them physically to kick out the Roman persecutors. And so Jesus gives this final response. He says to them, it is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has by his own set by his own authority. He's saying that's not your department. That's the responsibility of the Father and the Father alone. You have got something else that you need to deal with. And so the final verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then with the power, you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God has given us an incredible calling, an incredible mission, but do it alone. Go early. Do it in our own strength, with our own bright ideas. It's going to come to nothing. Jesus was really specific. Without the Holy Spirit, they wouldn't be able to do this. The Holy Spirit is the necessary power. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit in us that we'll look at again next week. And we will then welcome in as we enter our Thy Kingdom Come, Thy Kingdom Come prayer time, and as we go into Pentecost Sunday. Let's be a people who recognize God has called us, and his instruction and his giving of the Spirit is not something to know as a fact, but to understand as a crucial part of the story of God inviting us to be participants in his kingdom process. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you do not leave us alone to cope in our own strength. Thank you that this is the reason why, as older people, often frail physically, often weak in lots of ways, we can be an incredible force for you because of the power of the Holy Spirit within us. On the contrary, the Apostle Paul reminds us, when I am weak, then I am strong in the Spirit of God. Lord, may we recognize over these days to come our weakness and our need of your Holy Spirit power and strength. And may we be patient and wait before we speak into Jerusalem, which is the place we live, Colchester, wherever it is that we're gathering, maybe in our own families, our own home situations. And then in Judea and Samaria, that would be our own country. With our families, maybe dotted around the country, with those friends that we have as witness to them, and then to the ends of the earth. And that would be that role that we have in a missionary context. As we pray each Tuesday for events overseas, as we support BMS and other missionary workers, Father God, continue to reveal our need of our gathering together, our corporate experience, and your Holy Spirit as we seek to be a people of power for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.